Good morning again. I'm kind of torn here because I kind of want to look at Christian's graphics. I told him, I said, feel free if, you know, when you're working on this outline, feel free to include any graphics that you might come up with. And Christian's, he's pretty creative that way. So if I occasionally turn and do this, it's because I want to see what you all are seeing as we go through here. 373 will be our hymn of decision, if you want to mark that and have it ready for the close of the service. Rick asked me a few weeks back, he said, you know what you're going to preach for that for the seventh when I'm gone? And I said, well, no. And he said, if you want to, and he sent me several of the subjects, ideas that he was going to include in his current series on one another. And so he said, you know, if you want to do one of those, just let me know. And so you know, I thought about that, and I prayed about that, and but then I noticed a couple of weeks ago he interrupted his own series and preached something else. So I was like, well, I guess I'll just go off on my own then. And I have to tell you that this topic is kind of special to me in the sense that I thought about this idea reading in the book of Joshua probably 20 years ago. I thought, well, there's a sermon in that. Or as my preaching professor used to say, that'll lather. That'll lather. That text will lather, you know, like shaving cream. And so I thought, well, I've waited long enough to work up a sermon from this, and so I did. So this is as fresh as they get. This is like, you know, this has been 20 years in the making, but it's brand new. So we're going to talk about the importance of the scarlet thread. And I'd put a question to you as we begin, just to think about and keep in mind as we go through. And that question is, who can be spared from God's righteous judgment? Who can be spared from God's righteous judgment? So today we're going to talk about the importance of a cord that's found in Scripture. Now, that word as a homonym has different spellings, so let me be clear. We're talking about a C-O-R-D chord, not a C-H-O-R-D chord as what's played on the guitar, okay? So we're talking about a chord, and in particular, a scarlet chord. Now, that chord is both literal and figurative. The literal chord is found in the early chapters of the book of Joshua. And this cord was woven from scarlet or crimson-colored thread, we're told. However, and in a broader, a metaphorical sense, there is a scarlet thread that runs clear through the Scriptures. It begins with Abel's acceptable sacrifice, blood sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock. And it then runs through both the Old and New Testaments to be tied off finally in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, in the vision of Christ as the bridegroom of the church, who is described as having a wedding garment that is a robe dipped in his own blood. A blood sacrifice, of course, involves the killing and offering of a life as a substitute penalty for the one who offers it for his own sins, right? That is, with one notable exception, Christ didn't offer some other life for the sacrifice for our sins, did he? He offered himself. But I'm getting ahead of myself. For until his death on the cross, every blood offering that was made to God was in the hope that he would accept it in exchange for the death of the one who was offering it. Therefore, every blood offering looked forward to the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, and it became part of that sacred scarlet thread that runs through Scripture. Everyone who attaches himself to that thread does so in the hope that he, too, will find the forgiveness that God offers, the solution to the universal problem of sin. For as Paul wrote to the church at Rome, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, chapter 3, verse 23, and the wages of sin is death, chapter 6, verse 23. Now, Joshua chapters 2 and 6 chronicle Israel's battle for the city of Jericho. Something we, those of us who were in Sunday school as children, all learned about. We probably learned songs about it and everything, how the walls came a-tumbling down. But this conquest of Jericho is the Israelites' first challenge in the conquest of the Promised Land about 40 years after the Exodus from Egypt. In particular, the story that we're looking at today details the interaction between two spies who were sent by Joshua to reconnoiter the city, and of all people, a prostitute named Rahab, who hid them during their mission. We pick up that story in Joshua 2. And the first thing that we see in the first several verses of that chapter is that Rahab believed in the one true God. Rahab believed in the one true God. I'm reading from Joshua, the second chapter, beginning at the first verse and down through the 14th verse. Now, it came about there. Now I'm in the right chapter. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two spies as secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I did not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings who were beyond, of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. Therefore now, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." The fearsome reputation that Israel and their God had gained began with the Lord unleashing the 10 plagues on Egypt, which of course led to Pharaoh releasing God's people from slavery. This was followed by the destruction of Egypt's world-dominating army at the Red Sea. And during the next 40 years, and before even crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land, Israel had defeated two more great kings, Sihon and Og, in the region known as Gilead, on the east side of the Jordan. This was followed by the Lord parting the waters of the Jordan River during its seasonal flood stage so that the entire nation of Israel could cross this border on dry land. The Canaanites living on the west side of the river, including those in the walled city of Jericho, were aware of these mighty acts. And as a result, they trembled in fear when the nation of Israel set up camp on their side of the river. Chapter 5, verse 1 describes how, when all the kings heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Now, you might think that such a clear display of God's sovereign power would make believers out of everyone, huh? But not so with these hard-hearted pagan cultures. They were too steeped in their idolatries and their wicked ways to be converted by these events, so they simply trembled in unholy fear. See, holy fear leads to repentance, but unholy fear, that's just fear. But the heart of a Jericho prostitute responded differently, and her entire family followed suit. Now, we might tend to overlook this, but think about the fact that Rahab carried out her business in what's sometimes referred to diplomatically as the world's oldest profession. She carried that business on under her father's roof. You imagine that? Imagine a father condoning that and a daughter engaging in that, in that situation in the family home. But that just speaks to the depravity of the pagan culture that Israel was going to war with. And things had gotten worse and worse since centuries before, when God had confused the languages of the people at the Tower of Babel, which had caused them to separate into many, many nations according to their language groups. By this time, all nations, every one of them, lived in open rebellion against God and against His truth, His righteousness, which is why He was going to drive them out of the land of Canaan and make a place for His people, Israel, to have a home under His blessed care and to worship Him as all humankind ought to have been doing. Rahab recognized and she believed this. She confessed this belief to the spies. She said, "The Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath." Know what? That covers everything. He's God everywhere. His jurisdiction ends nowhere. There isn't any room for any other gods to exist. Not true gods anyway. And no false gods, they're not gods at all. Think about how very much this declaration by Rahab your God is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Think how parallel that is to the New Covenant good confession, part of the plan of salvation revealed in the New Testament. Say it with me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of whom? The living God. Second, Rahab acted in obedient faith. Going on there in chapter 2, verse 15, and the next few verses tell us, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way. And then the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and mother and brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab acted in obedient faith. In the same way that that good confession demonstrates saving faith in this new covenant age, Rahab's confession revealed her change of heart. But just like in the new covenant, faith isn't faith unless it's put into action. James tells us in 2:17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And so Rahab's saving, obedient faith was immediately apparent as she, after hiding the spies under the stalks of flax that were drying on her roof and sending the authorities off another way when they came looking for them, then she let them down by a rope through the window in her home that was built right on the wall of that fortified city. But before they left, she pleaded for the lives of her family. The spies who were working under God's sovereign plan and the direct authority of Joshua, they produced a cord made of scarlet-colored thread. And they promised her that if she would tie that cord in the very window through which she facilitated their escape from the Jericho authorities, everyone in her house would be saved. Now, the clear implication there is that Rahab had already been doing some evangelistic work among the members of her family, and that they all had become believers. Otherwise, they wouldn't have all escaped God's wrath, would they? We see the same thing repeatedly in the book of Acts when Christ was preached to entire households. After preaching to the household of Cornelius the centurion in Caesarea, Peter appealed to his traveling companions and he said, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 10, 47, 48. After Paul preached the gospel to the household of Lydia in Philippi, says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, and she and her household were baptized. That's chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. And later in the same chapter, the Philippian jailer and his household were evangelized by Paul and Silas in the middle of the night. And they were told, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and all your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. It's important we understand that none of these household baptisms authorizes infant baptism based on the term household. People make the argument, well, there must have been babies in some of those households. And I respond, no, there weren't, because there's something in each case that indicates there were no infants or children too young to understand the gospel. Cornelius told Peter that his whole household was gathered, ready, eager to hear all that Peter had been commanded by the Lord. You ever heard of an infant? You had any experience with an infant who's eager to hear all that's been commanded by the Lord? No. So there were no infants in that household. Before departing Philippi, Paul and Silas, we're told, entered the house of Lydia and encouraged them by the word of the Lord. Can you encourage an infant with the word of the Lord? No. The jailer, it says, believed God with all his household. All his household believed. Can an infant believe? No, there were no infants in that household. And so with Rahab, everyone in her home was old enough to believe, and every member made an individual choice that agreed with her belief in the one true God. Rahab's faith response and those of her family was not to submit to baptism, of course, because baptism as a part of salvation in God's economy wasn't going to come along for another 1,450 years. But it was just as much an act of obedient faith, you see? Her letting the spies go with her family's help and then obediently tying the cord that they had provided her, that was the equivalent of obeying the command to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins today. The scarlet thread continues to run through the Great Commission every day, and everyone who submits to scriptural baptism obediently ties that thread in the window of his believing heart. Third, Rahab was protected from God's destructive wrath. And we move to chapter 6 of the book of Joshua. In verse 22 and following, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, and this is, of course, after the walls have come tumbling down, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Jericho was completely destroyed. Everything that moved and breathed in it was killed, and the city was razed to the ground. The sinfulness of its inhabitants had been such an affront to God's holiness that Joshua pronounced a curse on anyone who would ever rebuild it. He said such a man would lay its foundation with the loss of his firstborn son, and he would hang its gates with the loss of his youngest. By the way, that actually happened to the man who rebuilt Jericho centuries later. But miraculously, the portion of the wall that Rahab's house was built on stood when all the rest of the walls of the city had collapsed at the shout of the armies of Israel. At Joshua's command, the two spies then went in and brought her entire family out. It says they placed them outside the camp of Israel. Why did they do that? Well, because according to the law that was given through Moses, foreigners were ceremonially unclean and they had to go through a ritual cleansing before they could be accepted into the Israelite camp and join the nation of God's people. Only after they were safely removed from Rahab's home, then placed outside the camp of Israel, only then was the rest of the city totally destroyed. And Joshua stressed that this priority of removing them safely was because of the oath that the spies had sworn to here. Now, that oath came as a result of them carrying out Joshua's orders. Joshua, in turn, was obeying the command of God. And so we see in honoring this oath that God keeps his promises. When he says he'll do something, he delivers. When he says he will save and spare, he saves and spares. When he says that he will do this in response to a person obeying his commands, he'll do it. During his encounter with the family of Cornelius, Peter began his presentation of the gospel with this. He said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." King James says, and I like this, "God is no respecter of persons." Isn't that great? Yes. Please understand that this promise doesn't mean that people get to plot their own course to a relationship with God according to their own desires. Everyone must come to salvation on God's terms, not their own. But everyone who meets those terms, which include repentance from a life of sinful rebellion, is accepted by God. Everyone, regardless of their beliefs and practices before and up to that point, they are enfolded by his saving grace. Brother, sister, even a harlot. The scarlet thread runs true and unbreakable. Fourth, Rahab received a permanent dwelling among God's people. Joshua 6:25 says that Joshua spared Rahab and all of her relatives. Literally says he let them live. Isn't that great? It teaches us that when God accepts people on his terms, listen to me, when God accepts people on his terms, we are required to accept them also. We have no right to object or to reject somebody from full acceptance into God's family because of their past. After all, who among us this morning doesn't have a past? A past that would disqualify us from being numbered among God's people were it not for his grace. Not me. How about you? And so our text tells us that Rahab and her descendants lived in the midst of Israel to this day. Now, this day refers to whatever time the book was being written. It might have been written as early as Joshua's time, if in fact Joshua was the author or some contemporary of his. It might have been written by Eleazar the priest or by one of the judges in the 4 centuries that followed Joshua's death. It might have even been written by Samuel 400 and some years later. But that doesn't matter. Rahab's believing family received a permanent place in God's forever family, just as each of us does when we are adopted into the church and remain faithful unto death. Finally, oh, there's everybody's favorite word from a preacher. Finally, because you know I've come to the last main idea, which is that Rahab left a legacy of faith. Rahab left a legacy of faith. Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy from Abraham to Jesus. So turn with me, if you're following along, to the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And verses 5 and 6 in particular. Because it says, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. The purpose of this record is to establish Jesus as the Messiah of God's promises to Abraham, as well as a legitimate heir to David's throne. So these two verses include a couple of unusual links in this genealogy and one incredible surprise that's mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. The unusual thing is that two women are mentioned here. Now, why is that unusual? Because nowhere else, with the exception of where the genealogy concludes with Mary, nowhere else in this entire genealogy are women mentioned. Now, this isn't an oversight. It's because in ancient Jewish culture, like it or not, birthrights were only significant insofar as a male child was connected to his father. So any mention of a mother had significance for some other reason. Ruth is mentioned because she was a foreigner. Rahab's inclusion is the surprise, so it has double significance. Rahab was a foreigner and a harlot. Those facts emphasize the truth that God can and does use anybody that he chooses to carry out his sovereign plan. And people are especially useful if they surrender their lives to his will and his purpose. Romans 8:28, one of Elise's favorite verses, reminds us, and we know that God causes what? All things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what better purpose for a pagan prostitute could there be than to believe him, to repent of a life of sin, and to live to dedicate her womb to bearing the great-grandfather of King David? Not only that, but his line would eventually produce the greater David. Matthew introduces him, Christ, as the termination of his genealogy, Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And Rahab was a vital link in that line. Further, Rahab is included in the Great Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. Her induction in verse 31 reads, "By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." See the distinction? The rest of the people of Jericho were not obedient. They were disobedient. She was obedient. The Holy Spirit reminds us once again that she had been Rahab the harlot. And this is simply to not to rub it in, not to not let her forget her past, but it's to contrast the change when she became a child of God through faith. What she had been, she was no longer. In the New Testament, we understand that transformation fully, don't we? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So, put the question to you as we began. Who can be spared from God's righteous wrath? The answer is all can be spared. All who bind themselves with the scarlet thread. anyone can escape God's fiery wrath by responding to his invitation according to his terms, can't they? Today, those terms are believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting and turning from a life of sin and rebellion, and obeying the command to be immersed in a grave of water for the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple, and it's that profound. That is how we tie the scarlet cord in the window. That's how we become fibers in the blood-red thread that began with our race's first sin and will continue to be woven until Christ's blessed return for his own. Are you a strand in the scarlet thread? If so, will you stay tightly knotted to the anchor of your faith? And if not, will you tie that knot today by faith in the water grave of baptism? We're going to stand together and we're going to sing our hymn of decision.